And thank God for his goodness and his mercy, because he is a great God and King. And we have, we started Sunday before last, this Advent season, and notably the arrival of a notable person or an event, let's say. And so we had laid it out how we were going to go through it over the next 4 Sundays. Well, guess what? We don't have 4 Sundays now. And so we're going to have to condense that into just 3. And so last Sunday we did talk about the hope or the promise that was given and what was the expectancy. And really that kind of tied into our second topic, which was that of the awaiting or the fulfillment of the prophecies that were to come. And we did look at much of that prophecy. And so that's sort of the one we're going to kind of just kind of skim over and probably touch on a time or two as we look through our next topic here this morning. But we trust that in much of the prophecy that we looked at last time, with that expectant hope that the Advent hymn that we shared with you, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns its lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so that is the Advent hymn. And as we were talking about this fulfillment, and we looked at the hope of Christmas and what it meant to have the hope that was set before them and was prophesied of, and the expectant coming of their Messiah. And so we want to look at that a little deeper here this morning. And with that, let's begin our reading here in Luke chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 4 again, that of the shepherds in the field. And it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them unto heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered and at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Amen. Thank God for his wonderful word this morning. And here from the Gospel of Luke, very familiar passage to us. We have read it many, many times, hopefully throughout our life. And as each time that we celebrate this Christmas season, and even, you know, throughout the year, we look at this great promise, this great arrival of the King, of the Messiah, the Savior, as the angels declared unto the shepherds there that evening, that there was come unto them this day in the city of David, in Bethlehem of all places, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And how that as they heard these words, the Bible says that they were sore afraid. Not a word we use every day, is it? We don't talk about being sore afraid, but they were very much afraid as they received this word. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Amen. There were often times that if an angel would appear unto you, or if you received a messenger from the Lord, that there may be times to be afraid. It could be a word that had come unto many of the prophets, or even through the prophets, a word of judgment or coming defeat. But yet in this regards here, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good tidings. I'm bringing you good news. Because unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that they, he went on to tell them, the angel said, and there will be a sign. Here's the sign that will be given unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That's going to be the sign. Here's what I'm giving unto you, this sign. And so that says that the shepherds, and suddenly there was a great host that appeared, all these angels, and they were saying, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now that's our topic this morning. We want to talk about that peace. And what does that mean when we talk about the peace? The true peace that only comes from the Lord. So we talked about the hope last time. We looked at the fulfilling of those prophecies that were given unto us, and that we see the fulfillment of that. And here it says, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Now, what does it mean when we talk about that peace? If you will, this morning, that's our scripture text, but it's not our key verse this morning. We're going to find that in the book of John. But before we go there, I want you to go with me over to the book of Isaiah, because when we talk about the coming Messiah, there's much that Isaiah has to say about that. And so we want to look over here in Isaiah chapter number 9. If you maybe put a bookmark there in Luke, we may come back to that. But well, we're so familiar with that passage that we can often, you know, quote it just from our memory this morning, as many of us are. But look what Isaiah has to say about this peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah chapter 9 says it this way, for verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a son is born, a child is given, and it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, upon the shoulders of this child, this son, the government or the empire. When you think about a government, that's exactly what comes to mind. When we think throughout scripture how it is used, it is often used with respect to that of an empire or with respect to rulers. And so when we think about this government that was coming, this rulership, verse number 7 tells us of the increase of his government or of his empire, or we could even use the term of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And matter of fact, it goes on, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Amen. That's a good place to say amen this morning. When we think about the fact that the kingdom of God, of the increase, there shall be no end. Of his government and of his peace today. Now that word that's used with respect to peace there in the Hebrew, that most of us are familiar with it at some point, we've come across this word in the Hebrew, it's that of shalom. And it can often even be used as a greeting, which meant when an Hebrew would come in contact with another Hebrew, they may say the word shalom, which is a greeting to them, which means may it be well with you. And so with respect to peace and that word peace within scripture, when we talk about peace, we're just not referencing an absence of conflict. But that word is so much deeper there in scripture. It's not so much that I hope that you don't get into any fights. You know, when we say shalom or we say peace unto you, we hope that you don't have any conflict, or we hope that there's no disturbance in your life. It's not even that so much, but it is a greeting or a hope that you have of the highest good coming your way with respect or not even including our circumstances, that in spite of your circumstances, the Bible has promised us peace. Shalom. May it be well with you. May all things be well. So we're talking about wellness. I did this just this morning, just for the sake of maybe a better understanding of what the Bible means by this concept of peace. And so I went and looked at all the places where that term shalom, or maybe not all of them, but many of them, and often, of course, that word was interpreted that of peace. We also, we can find it where it means wellness. And so not just peace, but wellness. It means a prospering. May it be prospering with you. It's a very positive word. It's not in a negative sense of that of just absence of conflict, but it's that of safety. It's that of prosperity and a wellness. So when we say, may it be well with you, may you be prosperous, and may you have, may there be safety. And so here the Bible references that of the coming child, this son that would be given. He's called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So this government or this kingdom has a prince. And so that prince is referenced as the Prince of Peace. So could we say this morning that this government or this kingdom is a kingdom of peace? Because our ruler is the Prince of Peace. So we're not just talking about just not having arguments or having dissension, but we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a wellness that goes much deeper than our circumstances. Because if there's one thing that we understand this morning, that even as a believer that has come through faith unto Jesus Christ, that there still may be conflict in our life. I mean, there still may be trouble. There still may be trials. And God has promised us peace, even in the midst of our trials. The psalmist wrote it this way. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Only you, God, can I find my safety. That word safety there is just where we get our word also refuge. Amen. In God, we find our refuge. And so the psalmist says, I will lay down in peace. I will lay down in shalom. I will lay down in wellness and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He also went on to say in Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So right beside each other, we have this promise of shalom. We have this promise of peace. But right along with that promise of peace, there's also a promise of strength. There is a promise of boldness. There's a promise of might. There's a promise of power. Now, we're not talking about a strength that carries with it arrogance, because we're talking this morning about a peace that is outside of ourselves, not one that we find inside of us. Amen. That we're not telling you just to dig a little bit deeper within your own soul and look within your own potential and your own ability, and you'll find the strength to endure any hardship. As the shirt that I shared with you last time we spoke, that I read there in the mall where the woman said, had the shirt said, make your own peace. Amen. I don't know about you. I do know about you. I'm lying when I didn't mean to say that. I know about you. You're just like me. You cannot generate your own peace. You cannot generate your own strength, because our strength fails. And the Bible tells us that even the youth fail. Even those that trust in horses will fail. But they that put their trust in the Lord. Amen. We that have put our trust in God, and our rest and our safety and our refuge only comes through him. Amen. It's that we rejoice this morning. The world can't truly celebrate the message of Christmas. The world cannot celebrate the Advent. They can, those that have not experienced this great peace or this great deliverance or our great Savior, they may get together and they may have their meals, and they may even have some times of contentment. They may have their Norman Rockwell moments when the eggnog is there and the Christmas music is playing, and there is this time of joy in a sense. But the reality of it is that is just a temporary lull in the struggle. I was reading a story this a couple of weeks ago, and it kind of brought back to mind as I was reading this morning. And it was about an event that took place. They call it the Miracle of 1914. You may be familiar with this story. I went and dug a little deeper in it just to see what the facts truly were. And as much stories, it's hard to get all the facts together. But there is an instance where in 1914, during World War I, when the British Tommies were at a standstill against the German armies, and that they were on their side, and then there was this area that was called No Man's Land, and then there was the German trenches on this side. And that they're here on Christmas Eve, one night there in 1914, on Christmas Eve night, that the British Tommies were in their trenches there, and they were kind of preparing for the night. And there had been a sort of ceasefire that had been declared because of the celebration of Christmas. And as they laid there in their trenches, they began to hear, coming across the field there, coming across No Man's Land, they would refer to it as, a song that was familiar to them, a tune that they had become familiar with in their own life. And as they listened, they may not have understood fully the words, but speaking in the German dialect, but yet they understood the tune. And soon it became clear to them that that was a tune of Silent Night, Holy Night. And so as they heard the song, at first there was apprehension there, thinking that maybe the Germans were just trying to pull them out of their trenches there and bring them out so they could kill them with their rifles. But before too long, some of their own British soldiers began to join in this song of Silent Night, Holy Night. Now, as the story goes, and there is evidence of this, and there is people that have testified of this as well, that as they, first off, when daylight hit that Christmas morning, that there were German soldiers that actually came up out of their trenches without their weapons and their hands in the air, and they begin to walk across that no man's land, and they would say, Silent Night, Holy Night. And then they would wish them a Merry Christmas. Now, once again, there was skepticism there, but the British armies began to come out of their trenches as well. And they met that day, right in the middle of no man's land, shook hands, wished each other a Merry Christmas, and began to give gifts one to another. They would exchange, whether it be cigarettes, or some of them had plum pudding, and they would exchange that to one another. And they celebrated Christmas that day. There is even some stories that were given that soccer games, or I guess it would be football over there, but we would reference it as soccer, began to break out amongst the armies. And there was a peace there. But I'm sorry to say this morning that that peace was a fleeting peace, because as the Christmas day ended, they would go back into their trenches. And before too long, their armies, their commanders were telling them to fire upon the enemy. And once again, they had to do that. They had to fire their weapons across that no man's land at the very armies that they had played soccer with the day before. And never again was there evidence of an event like this that took place other than what they referenced as the miracle of 1914. Now, that is a beautiful scene, and it is very touching. And it is, when we think about something like that, that when men lay down their weapons and they've come together in peace, that is a great story. But the reality of it is the peace of the world is fleeting. As a matter of fact, God has told us even throughout his prophets in many places there that the world will seek for peace and they cannot find it. And the reason they cannot find it is because God said, I have taken peace from them. But yet with that very judgment that come through the prophet Jeremiah and others, that God had taken peace from them, here in Isaiah we find God prophesying, I'm going to give peace to them. But it's only going to come through my son. It's going to come through that one that the government was upon him, his shoulders. Now, when we think about the nature of peace, really the Bible, it may not be that easy to pull out, but there does seem to be evidence of two types of peace that's given there. And we think about the first type, and that what we spoke of briefly was this objective peace, or this peace that has foundation, this peace that is solid, is what every other peace is built upon, and that has to do with our relationship with the Father. I mean, that's the most important peace. That is the most important one. And when we think about that type of peace, if you remember now, this is our key verse this morning. So if you will, let's go over to John chapter number 14. And of all the places in Scripture that we would expect to find a message of peace, this may be the last place. Now, we read it over there among the shepherds there in Bethlehem when they went and saw the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, that being that of a peaceful scene. But here is, we find the night before the crucifixion. As Shell had mentioned there in our worship this morning, that there was going to be a crucifixion. There was going to be agony. There was going to be agonizing. And here we find this great message of peace when Jesus knew that the cross was ahead. If you remember there in the upper room when it says that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, laid aside his garments and began to wash his disciples' feet. Well, here that same night, we find this message here in John chapter 14, verse number 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. Peace I leave with you. Now, when we think about this peace, first off, true peace, as we said, only comes with a right relationship with the Father. Amen. You and I know that this morning. And really, the truth of the matter is, that's our message to the world. Man, we don't come with a message of come to God and there will be no conflict into your life. Come to God and you will prosper every area. There will never be a struggle. That is not our message. Our message is those that we that were, as Romans tells us, enemies of God, have now been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we now have fellowship with the Father through Jesus. And so that's our message that unto the world, that the world cannot experience this peace, for, as Romans tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were hostile. Hostile toward God. Hostile. He was our adversary. But now we've been reconciled to God. There's a mutual change in our relationship. That we that were enemies with God, but now we have been brought into a relationship. And as Colossians 1 and 21 tells us, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You were aliens. Alienated from God. And when we think about something being alienated, it just means they are estranged, or you have no part, you're non-participant. You had no relationship with God. But now you've been reconciled or brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, yet now hath he reconciled. So we've come to saving faith in Christ. We've come, our hostility ends, and we've come into this covenant of peace with God. And as Paul puts it over in Ephesians 6 there, when he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, you know that message there, when he's talking about putting on the whole armor. Now, when you think about armor, obviously what comes to mind is that of a war or a battle, a fight. And so here we find Paul telling us here about our feet when we go out to fight this battle, when we're fighting the warfare. He says, make sure you've got your shoes on. Make sure your feet are protected. It's very important that we protect our feet. So how are we to protect our feet? And your feet shod, or your feet protected, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. This gospel of peace. True peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. not as the world giveth, but make sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to preach the gospel of peace. Be prepared to do that. Amen. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to prepare you to preach the gospel of peace. That you and I this morning, that God is our peace, God is our strength, He is our refuge, that you and I do not have to shy away from the battle. We do not have to be timid where we are and where we stand with this world, because we have the truth of God's word. Now, once again, I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about standing in arrogance and haughtiness, but I'm talking about declaring unto the world that true peace will only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Song of Solomon says it this way: how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Amen. When our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as Romans Paul puts it here in 10 and 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. As I was looking at that word picture there, I was just thinking about my own life, and I thought, God, Father, may it be so that when we show up on the scene, that when we come into an environment, when we are on our workplace, when we are on out in the marketplace or wherever we may come to, that we are bringing the gospel of peace. That we are not coming to make a situation worse, but we're coming with good tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. The angels declared it to the shepherds that day. Says, we're bringing you good tidings that shall be to all people. See, it wasn't just to those shepherds. Amen. It wasn't just those that were out there keeping those little woolies on the side of that hillside. Now, it was to them, but it wasn't just for them. But I still find it's amazing to me how that of all the places to declare the coming Messiah, of all the places to declare the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 that we just read there, here the angel appears unto shepherds on a hillside. But what better place to do it, to declare that the good shepherd has come, other than a few shepherds. Amen. It seems like the Bible always has a soft spot for shepherds. Even David, the great King David of Israel, one of the greatest king of Israel, we find him on the hillside keeping his father's sheep. And then he wrote that great psalm there in Psalm 23 where he says, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. That of a shepherd. And why? Because we all like sheep. That's what the world don't understand. We think we've got the answers. We think we can solve our problems. I keep seeing this commercial over and over on TV, and it's this commercial of technology, and this guy's so excited, and he's declaring all this technology. He says, we can do this now, and we can do this. We're able to communicate to the world. We can, you know, send emails and texts and all this thing, and we can replace this heart and we can fix this problem. And so he was so excited about that, like he was bringing good tidings, like that's what we really need to hear. But in the end, man is still lost. No matter what technology we may have, that is not the answer to bring peace to the world. True peace only comes through this good tidings this morning, that we have the answer. Now, I'm a 12 o'clock flasher. I probably should qualify that term, but I use it on Peggy all the time. What's that mean? I'm that guy that when you come into the house, remember how that used to be in those digital clocks? And you come in there and their clock's flashing 12 o'clock. I used to go to Peggy's house all the time. She had one of the clocks underneath her countertop, and it was flashing 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock. You know what that meant? That meant that it went off, and she didn't know how to adjust it. And so it just flashed 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock. I'd get there and I'd try to fix it, and for too long something would happen. It'd be 12 o'clock again. So when you talk about a 12 o'clock flasher, that just means somebody that just don't really know that much about technology and can't fix it when it goes bad. That's me. But you know what? I don't need that for peace. I do know something. I do know that Jesus Christ is the only answer. Amen. I do know that there was a fullness of time when God sent forth his Son into the world. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? Think about that. You believe that to be true. Amen. That God stepped into time and space. God himself came. He said, besides me, there is no Savior. And he stepped into the world to redeem mankind so that you and I might have a right relationship with God, that we could come unto the Father through the Son and have that sweet relationship with him and know God, the only true God, as the Bible puts it. And so this objective peace that we have, it's not subjective in a sense that it's based upon our feelings or our circumstances, but it's based upon the great word of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says it this way, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? Only one way. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No other way. Sins forgiven. Rebellion over. War has ceased. The peace of God that we read about over there in Isaiah once again. If you'll turn there with me again, I know we read this last time, but I just love this picture that is painted over here in Isaiah chapter number 11. It's so important that we see this when it was talking about this rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And this talks about the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then he says this, now get this picture. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So shall it be the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Amen. This great picture of peace, of tranquility, of things that were at odds now being brought together. Amen. Isaiah touches on it again all the way over here in chapter 65. The same thought is given to us there. Verse 17 says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come unto mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. See, if you would back up, now we're not going to do this morning for the sake of time, but if you would back up earlier in the chapters of Isaiah, you'll find just the opposite of that with respect to Jerusalem. In a sense that they were not rejoicing, but they were weeping. Why? Because of their ungodliness, because of their disobedience, because of the judgment of God that had come upon them. But now he says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so it goes from this picture of defeat and mourning and weeping, discouragement, to now in this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem that we're looking at here, a time where he says, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem. There's now joy and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Says verse 20, says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner shall be 100 years old, shall be accursed. They said, well, that's talking about heaven. Okay. Well, if that was the case, then we're only going to live to be 100 in heaven. Because it says the child shall not die young. He's going to live to be 100, and then he's going to die. Now, this is talking about the kingdom of God that we have come through Jesus Christ our Lord. This kingdom that is without end. This kingdom that he says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And it's the idea, obviously, when you think about a child, you know, the world mourns the death of a child as much as anything. Why? Because we would expect a child to outlive the adults. There's a horrible thing when a mom or dad has to bury a child. And so here, this promise of prosperity, this promise of peace, this promise of safety, in a sense that it says there shall be no more thence an infant of days. But he says, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So we've got these two opposite ends here. We've got the sinner, a cursed life. We've got the believer here, or those that are walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, fulfilling their days. We've got wolves and lambs lying down together. We've got leopards and kids. We've got children playing on the holes of asps. All these things being that of peace. Only through Jesus Christ has this peace come into the world. And there's no other way. The world goes on fighting. But we want our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. That's the key. Because why? Because we're serving the Prince of Peace this morning. As often is the case, we've spent a lot of time on the first point. Have a little bit of time for the second one. But let's go back to John 14 again and let's read that verse. Jesus says it this way, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So now we're looking at that experiential peace. The peace that we have promised unto us. I thought about as I read this verse here in John 14, I began to think about what lie ahead for the disciples over the next few days. From the time that Jesus said these words, he brings them together and he says, I'm going to give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Their Messiah is about to leave. He's already told them that. I'm going away. He says, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But he says, I promise you this peace in spite of your situation, this tranquility of the soul, in spite of what you're going through. It's a settled peace that affects us in spite of our circumstances this morning. I mean, God has promised us that, right? He says, let not your heart be troubled. God, let us get a hold of this morning. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because you and I that have come with peace with God. Now, our subjective peace is based upon the objective peace. No peace without the Prince of Peace. I know that's a slogan, and it's probably been overused, but it's the truth. Without the Prince of Peace, we cannot really know peace. But when we know the Prince of Peace, we can know the true peace of God. So we've got peace with God. And because of that peace that we've been brought into a right relationship with God, we can have peace that's subjective. In a sense that it's even in spite of our circumstances, we can still possess this peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. The peace that allows you and I this morning, as Paul said it this way, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God be for us, that's a surety. There's your surety this morning. If God be for us. Well, how is God for us? Amen? We've come through his Son. We've come through the door. And because of that, we've been brought into this right relationship with God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question in a sense. If God is on our side, I mean, not that we're saying, well, we don't really care if we get along with anybody else. I've got Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is this, that if God be for us, I don't have to fear what man can do. Amen. It's like the peace that Jesus demonstrated. He says, my peace I give unto you. Where's this peace come from? Same peace Jesus had. The same peace Jesus had as he stood before Pilate there that day. That very peace that was drove Pilate nuts because Jesus didn't open his mouth. He said, Pilate says, well, do you not know that I've got the power to take your life or to save it? What was Jesus' response? He said, you'd have no power at all if we're not given you from my Father. Amen. You'd have no. See, that's peace, isn't it? Knowing that, you know, hey, my Father's in control of every situation. If this is coming to my life, he's able to give me that peace. And even in this situation, in this circumstance, that you and I can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? The psalmist wrote there in Psalm 23 that we quoted earlier in 4, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's the same thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. How do I know this? Because God is with me. In spite of situation, in spite of circumstance, he is the source. He says, my peace, peace I leave with you, not just any peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We've already said the world's peace is fleeting. It's a temporary thing. It comes and it goes. It's based on their situation. It's based on their circumstances. I like the way the Apostle Paul said it over here in Philippians chapter number 4 when he says in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Why are you at peace? Why is there peace in your life? Why? Because we know the source of the peace. Amen? That he is the God of peace. There's many times throughout Scripture where you can find Paul, even in opening or closing some of his letters, he says that he is the God of peace, that peace that is that we can experience every part of our life, the peace that will keep our past in our past. It won't keep reminding us of our past. Why? Because he has forgiven us of our sins, cast into the sea. That peace that we can experience right now in the present, that really it governs our every day, that no matter what might come our way, we can experience that peace that can even cause you to go into work on a Monday morning with a smile on your face. Isn't it crazy to think about? That God offers that kind of peace, that you can just go. Now, sometimes some of us that's been serving the Lord for a long time, you know, you may have to go way back in your memory and try to think about, okay, what was it like to not have this peace? Because we've been enjoying it for so long, you know, sometimes you just kind of forget. But I can remember as a young man when I had not surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and it's still fleeting. It's been a lot of years ago, but I can remember not really experiencing that true peace. Not really having that in my life, and that there may be times when we may have laughed. There may be times where we would have unquote joy, but the reality of it is when we were alone with ourselves, the joy was gone. But then we also have a peace that really holds the promise of our future. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Amen. We can put our trust in the Lord and know that He is the giver of peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? If you go back to Galatians 5 and you read there about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Amen. The peace of God that He is able to possess, give us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. You ever Dan talked to me this morning and said, he was talking to himself a while ago. You ever got to talk to yourself sometime? Hey, boy, I do. Got to talk to myself. Don't be troubled. It was David, the psalmist, who wrote, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. You ever have to do that? It's all right to do that. I don't know if I do it out loud in Walmart, but if you have to, go ahead. Amen. Why are you so downcast? Strengthen yourself in the Lord sometime, as David had to do. Everybody else was turning on him there. His own people had turned against him. They were out ready to take him out and stone him there because all that they had would been taken and their families had been taken there. And it says, the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. We're not trying to pull up some inner strength there. We're just saying, Father, I trust you. And when your heart starts to become afraid, say, oh no, soul. Don't let your heart be troubled. He went on to tell him, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. What a great promise that we have here this morning, this great Prince of Peace that we can, if we contrast it with the world, we can see that the world's peace is a fable, it's a lie. As a songwriter wrote many few years ago, give peace a chance. Amen. Really, there's only one good way to give peace a chance. And it's not going to come through the world's technology, the world's methods. The only way that we're going to experience true peace is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's our message this morning to the world. Amen. May our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. May every one of us in here this morning be so sure of the Word of God and the truth of God that we're willing to step in and say, listen, I'm not here to bicker with you about this, that, or the other. I'm here to tell you there's peace in Jesus Christ. There's peace in the midst of the storm. And it just breaks my heart that the world doesn't experience it. Does it make us, though, sad enough and break our heart enough that we will bring it into a situation that our feet will be shod, that when we show up, that we're going to have good tidings? Not that we're speaking good things in the midst of wrong. It's not what we're saying this morning. You know that. It's not that we're coming into a situation and say, oh, this is all good. It's just, no. Because it ain't all good. But there is one that is all good. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you, Father, God, for this promise of peace, Lord. God, peace that has come unto all the world. God, you didn't set this aside for just this one group of people. God, you didn't bring this peace just for Israel or for this nation or that nation or just for certain people groups, God. Not just for shepherds, but also for the rich, for the kings, for the rulers of the world. God, that this great peace that you have provided is to all nations and to all peoples. And God, most of all, God, we're so thankful this morning that you gave it to us. Lord, that we feel that peace right here in this congregation this morning. Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. And God, as we understand that peace that we have with you through Jesus Christ our Lord, Father, that we can come to you in prayer and know that you hear us and that you care for us, and that if you be for us, who can be against us, God? Father, but it's also, we pray that we would have that experiential peace. God, every one of us here, Lord, when life does bring storms, Lord, when you allow hardship into our life, God, may we be able to stand, Lord, as Christ stood there and said, you would have no power at all if it had not been given you. Lord God, that's the peace that you have promised to us, because you said, I'll give you my peace. Thank you for that comforter that has come into the world. Father, may we share this wonderful tidings, good tidings of great joy unto all the world, that is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will. Amen. If you want to pray today, this altar is open. If you're here today and you haven't experienced this type of peace that we're talking about, now is as good a time as any, amen, to come unto Jesus, and he will give you that peace. And you too can declare the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Let's pray together. We'll worship together today.